It's so fun to have Mark here because now I don't have to talk so much when I get home because I have to explain everything. Well, this is what this looks like, and this is what these people are like, and this is what God is doing here. And I talk and talk and talk and talk. And we're perfectly matched because he listens and listens and listens to the same stories over and over. And he does. Like, he never complains. Like, yes, Gene. Oh, that's nice, Gene. That's great. You know, but just to have him here and for him to be able to see Ireland for the first time and, of course, the beauty of the land, but most of all, and we're going to 100% agree that the beauty of your land is the people. I mean, the people are incredible. We love you. We love your culture. And we love the way you worship. And there's something very special about the way you worship. Maybe it's cultural, it's your personality, but you do it with passion. And we haven't seen any lukewarmness, and that's so refreshing. And so we are so honored to be in your midst and to share in worship with you and to share a bit of the word of God. Mark and I have been married for nearly 12 years. This is a second marriage for both of us. We've had some difficult times in our lives. I have four children. He's got three. And we both had our share of foolish decisions and suffering in our lives, which led us to the place where we were. But our God is a God of restoration and redemption. And he brought us together at just the right time so I could have a husband that lets me go to Ireland anytime I want. And I do feel a great calling to this land to share the word of God through word and music. And now he understands why. And I'll share a little secret with you. He's been so enamored with this place and what God is doing here that he told me a couple days ago, he said, what would you think about us doing like a 1 month residency in Ireland from time to time and spending more time? So I'm excited about what the future holds. So we both have a background of ministry. Mark is ordained as a pastor himself, has been pastoring for decades, and was also a chaplain in the United States Air Force for over 20 years and served the Lord all over the world on Air Force bases, some very difficult places. And so he's seen the Lord work in a lot of ways, and he's now retired from that and works at I don't know what you call it here. We would say an assisted living or a care home for the elderly. And that's the sweet spot of his ministry, is very pastoral. Of course, most of you know me already. And I grew up in a musical family and was trained in classical music. But the Lord now uses my music more as a tool to share his love with the world because it's very accessible. People would rather listen to the violin than hear me speak. So it works very well. So my calling is more traveling and evangelistic rather than to the local church, although I certainly do lead worship as well. So we've both been Christians for a very long time. Now, the issue is when you've been a Christian for a long time, when you've been in ministry for a long time, sometimes things become routine. And you think, okay, we know how this goes. This is this, you know, and you fall into a routine and you can begin to say, without even thinking, well, I've got this figured out. God, you can just take a rest. We know what we're doing here. And, you know, from the beginning of time, that is what human beings have always wanted to do. I'm picturing Adam and Eve in the garden, and I'm making this all up, but you understand the point. They're saying, now, Lord, you worked so hard doing all of that creating stuff. It took you 7 days. You must be tired. You just sit down and take a rest. We'll take over from here. And anytime human beings try to do things in their own strength, what happens? It doesn't work very well. So it's still in our human fleshly nature to believe that we can do even the things of faith by trying harder. Or maybe we beat ourselves up because we're not trying hard enough. Like if we're not where we want to be, then it's our fault, right? We've got to do this. But if we have a call on our life, which, by the way, every person in this room does, God is going to deal with our flesh very quickly, because we cannot do the things of God in our own strength. And when we try, he's going to say, So what does he do to knock us off our little pedestals? Well, he uses trials and sufferings. He will not cause pain. And I hope you hear me well, that the Lord is not the author of our suffering. But he'll use those difficult situations. He will allow us to experience pain, not to harm us, but to remind us that, hey, you cannot do this by yourself. Sometimes he has to knock us out of our boats of, I've got it, I don't need your help. And he'll throw you out of the boat into the waters of, Lord, save me. And I love the scripture this morning. Is that what Hosanna really means? Is that from the Hebrew or the, my word? Oh my goodness. That's crazy, because that's what I was going to preach about. So God's pretty smart. But I love that, because Lord, save me. That cry for desperate help is exactly to what he wants from us. That's our greatest expression of faith, is not when we feel weak. I mean, not when we feel strong and confident and able, but when we feel weak and unable and dependent. He's like, now I can use you. God is attracted to our weakness. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Isn't that lovely? And we see in Jesus' ministry, who was Jesus always drawn to? He was going for the lost. He was going for the weak. He hears the cry of Bartimaeus on the side of the road saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus is like, oh, listen to that sweet sound. That's the sound of faith. Not the voice that says, I think I've got this law all figured out. But it's the one that says, I don't have it figured out. I don't have anything figured out. I'm a mess. I need to be saved. I need to be rescued. And when we are drowning in the waters of trouble, the Lord is not expecting us to swim to the boat. What does salvation mean? What does rescue mean? It means that there's somebody that's doing all the work for you and pulling you out of your mess, right? This is what salvation is. And I love the word saved in the New Testament. The Greek word save is the word sozo, which doesn't just mean when I'm saved. We like to think, as evangelical Christians, we think, well, that means I'm going to heaven. Well, it does, but it means so much more. The word sozo means to be made whole, to be restored, to be healed, to be delivered, to be rescued. Sozo. And guess what? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you don't need more sozo. I need more sozo every day. Mark and I needed a lot of sozo this past year. 2025 was an extremely difficult year for the two of us. Maybe one of the most difficult years. He says it's the hardest year that we've ever had. It was bad. Now, I'm not going to sit up here and tell you all of our woes, but it was rough. About a year ago, my mother almost died of, COVID and pneumonia. She's 95. So I was literally planning her funeral at this time 1 year ago. I was really writing out the little obituary. It was terrible. She almost died. And then I went to Pennsylvania, 600 miles away from my home, and lived out there for a time. And miraculously, she did start to get better, and we were able to get her to a stable place. And she's doing fantastic. The Lord's restoring her body and, well, parts of her mind. That's okay. She's 95. I'll take it. But the doctor checked her out recently and said, your mother's heart is so strong, she may be with us into the hundreds. And I was thinking, oh, I wasn't planning on that. Oh, no. She's doing fantastic. But that was last spring, and I was under tremendous stress trying to figure out what to do with my mother. The Lord got us through that trial. And then this one over here decided to get sick. Not really sick, but he had a very strange condition with his brain. Well, What little there? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, he began to have intense headaches 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with no relief. And painkillers couldn't take this pain away. And it was devastating. It began to affect his cognitive abilities. He couldn't remember things. He couldn't retain information. He couldn't think straight. And he was really, really just trying to hold it together every day. It was very challenging in many ways. And he was, at the time, was pastoring quite a nice-sized church. And it began to make pastoral work very difficult. And so we brought on help. He was still doing his job very effectively by the grace of God, but he was doing it through pain all the time. And we brought on help, and I was preaching for him at times, and he was preaching sometimes. And then we had another gentleman that came in and helped do some of the load of the work, which honestly is the way I think the church is meant to operate. We can't expect this guy over here to do everything. You know, the church is the body. And so things were going fine. In fact, they were going fantastically well. And the church had about doubled in size, and we were ready to add a service. So this is all by the grace of God, not our strength. And he had sought help from different neurologists, and we'd had all the testing, and they couldn't figure anything out, just kept giving him more and more pain medication. And the best they could do was say, if we get 50% pain relief, we'll call that a victory. And you know me, you'd be the same. I'm like, no, that's not a victory. I don't accept that. You're fired. You are fired. And we left the hospital that day. Literally, I was like, okay, we're done with that. I can't accept that. The Lord, that's not a victory. And so the Lord showed us a different pathway and completely healed him through using, well, chiropractic medicine. I said, you know what? I think maybe you should go to my chiropractor. He did. They found a misalignment in his neck and spine that was blocking drainage channels in his skull, released the pressure of fluid that was pressing against his brain, and he was healed within a matter of 2 or 3 weeks and completely 100%. So, but by that time, things had not gone so, the people were not quite so understanding, and I have to say this in a way that's honoring of the Lord, that the end of the story was that Mark and I ended up leaving that church because we were not anymore in agreement about, there wasn't the same measure of faith for his healing. And so before it was all said and done, we both lost a church, lost quite a few of our friends, lost our entire worshiping community, and lost two incomes and felt like we lost everything. It was all gone, like in a day. It was absolutely devastating. And so we spent the end of the year just in such shock and pain. November, December, and January, I was texting Michelle down there in the middle, you know, just explaining how desperate our situation was, our loss. And she said, Jean, I've never heard you talk like this. Well, I've never felt like this. Here I was, right back where I was 20 years ago, crying out to the Lord in desperation, Lord, save me. Psalm 116, verse 4, oh, Lord, I'm at zero. You have knocked me out of my comfort boat in a huge way that we never expected. And so I was back at that point of desperation where I felt like I could not help myself. And my flesh and the devil were going after me saying, okay, woman of faith, come on, you're supposed to be standing up and helping yourself. Couldn't do it. I don't have the strength. My faith is at its end. I am completely poor in spirit. And I did know that that's exactly where the Lord wanted me. He did really assure me that he was going to reveal his grace to me in ways I hadn't understood, and that this was a very good thing, and we would be so thankful in the end. Ultimately, that's why Mark is here today, because now he can travel with me and carry my bags. So I'm very grateful. But so we were knocked out of our comfort boat in a major way, and I'm so glad we were. It's a wonderful place. I'm at perfect peace now, and we have the joy of the Lord because we are discovering his sozo as never before. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been what? Saved. For by grace you have been sozoed, made for by grace you have been made whole. You've been restored. By grace you are healed. By grace you're set free." Isn't that refreshing? Because even as believers, I think we're trained to think that we have to do these things by ourselves. If I don't feel like I'm all together, then it's my fault. I'm not trying hard enough. And God is saying, when are you going to learn that this is my job? This is my work. Your job is to cry out to him for help and for more of his grace and be willing to do what he tells you to do. And he is the one that will do that healing work in you, that restoration work, that freeing work in you. Going on in Ephesians 2:8, this is not your own doing. Hallelujah. It is the gift of God. Praise the Lord. And not a result of works that no man can boast. So we're standing here today in peace, not because we are strong Christians, not because I'm a leader in the faith community or because Mark is a leader, but because God has given us a gift of sozo that is not just one time. I just feel like we've misunderstood this verse to think that, oh, that's for those who are becoming Christians for the first time. That's what Ephesians 2:8 is for. No, it's for all of us every day to cry out to God, say, thank you, God, for the gift of salvation that I get to receive more and more and more of until I see you face to face. So I feel like he's giving us gifts of grace to get us through these times of suffering. And we don't have to be discouraged. When you feel overwhelmed, and some of you in this room are feeling overwhelmed in life, I've got good news for you. He's got free gifts for you today to get you through this time of suffering and confusion. And that first gift is the gift of freedom from guilt and condemnation. To be made whole, we first have to be made right with God through forgiveness. And of course, Jesus has done that for us through his blood shed for us on the cross. He's given us the opportunity to have all of our sins forgiven so that we can have fellowship with God, so that we can be made sons and daughters of the Most High. So if you're listening to me today, and if you're not sure that you've done that, that you've asked him for forgiveness for your sins, that you've believed that the blood of Jesus has covered your sin, and you don't have to walk in condemnation, you don't have to every day wonder if God's angry at you. You can know that your sins are forgiven, that he loves you, that he's not angry at you, that he's not waiting there to beat you up, because Jesus was beaten up so that you could be at peace with God. So if you're not sure about that, please come forward and pray with one of us at the end, and we'll take that step so that you can walk free of guilt and condemnation. But the rest of us, guilt and condemnation is something that the devil is always trying to use to trap us and to ensnare us. So even when Mark and I went through this recent trial, I was beating myself up. Well, what did I do wrong? What did we do wrong? It's my fault. I shouldn't have done that. We shouldn't have said that, blah, 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 blah. And we could take whatever we're convicted of. If we have been out of line, the Holy Spirit will convict you. And then you say, Father, forgive me. And you receive his forgiveness. And then you walk in freedom, knowing that it's finished and I'm not going to accept the accusations from the devil any longer. This is very important for your past. How many of you have ever remembered something you did in your past that you regret? And you know you were forgiven for that, but it still comes up. And you think, well, how stupid was I? I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I screwed that up. I messed this person, you know, whatever that is not from God. The condemnation, those voices of guilt and condemnation about your path, when you hear those voices, you recognize that's not God. That's demonic. You take authority over it and you speak the truth of God's word. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If God is for me, who can be against me? And you just remind yourself of who you are in Christ, remind the devil of who he is, and you go on with life. Don't entertain those thoughts. Well, I can speak about it because I struggle with a lot. But we receive God, we know we're forgiven. We don't entertain those thoughts. We replace those thoughts with the truth of the word of God. And then the Lord doesn't want us to walk in condemnation of ourselves. And for me, during this time, the Lord reminded me that I had to be willing to forgive myself. That was hard. That was really hard. Even for things in the distant past, one of the lies that the enemy would speak to me often was that when I was a young mother and had gone through divorce and was trying to raise four children on my own at poverty level, I was really struggling financially, emotionally, in every way, spiritually. I was really, really struggling. And I gave my best as a mother to my children. But looking back, I feel like I was lacking. I wasn't emotionally as available for them as I wish I could have been. And I beat myself up for that all the time. I wasn't there for them. I hurt my children because I wasn't able to be the best mom. And this lie just comes back and over and over and over. You know what God said to me just a month ago or so? He said, you need to forgive your younger self. Forgive her. She was doing the best she could. She was giving her 100%. And he showed me a picture of a vase. If you break something, glass, let's say I drop a vase or glass and it shatters on the ground, the vase falls and it's broken and it's hurt. If you try to pick up that broken vase, it's got jagged edges and you might get hurt. But the Lord doesn't condemn us for being broken. He knows why we fell off the table. He knows why we're broken. And we can't help it that we have those jagged edges until he heals us. So the Lord says, forgive your younger self. And I did. And it was so freeing that I was carrying that weight around with me. So the grace of God, that gift of sozo, helps us to receive God's forgiveness. It helps us to receive our own forgiveness. Because listen, we're not going to be made whole if we're carrying this condemnation around. It's a trap. It's a snare that keeps us broken. God wants to restore us, but we're restored through the grace of God. It's a gift. Just receive it. It's done. You're forgiven. It's over. Not only that, but he's going to take that broken past and it becomes part of a beautiful future. Yes, my kids suffered with me, but do you know now that their ministries, their lives are born out of that suffering and they're stronger for it? And I have a young daughter who's coming into, you know, an adulthood of ministry herself, and the strength of her ministry is not out of, oh, she had a perfect childhood. The strength of her ministry is coming from, I found God when I needed him. So God's going to use it all. Leave it alone. And the last part of that condemnation is you can't be made whole when you're holding on to resentment towards other people. To walk in the grace that God's provided for us as a gift, you have to give this gift to others. So you search your heart. You'll feel the Holy Spirit searching your heart, showing you people that you have ought against, that you have bitterness against. Release them. Give them the gift of grace that God's given to you, and you will be set free. You will be healed. You will be restored. It's for you that you do it, not for them, although you do it for them as well. This is so important to receive God's healing. We need to receive and extend freedom from condemnation. And then as we do that, he heals us, he restores us, he sets us free. And healing is my favorite gift that we get through this gift of salvation. I want to read to you a passage of scripture from Luke chapter 8. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. I'm reading from Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 43, if anyone wants to follow. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." I just have to stop. You see what he says? Your faith has made you well. What was the expression of her faith? Her desperate crawling to get to Jesus and taking the risk to touch him. He saw that as faith, her desperate attempt to get help, her desperate, the cry of her heart, which was, "Oh Lord, save me." Jesus was drawn to it and he didn't push her away. He loved her. Now, under the Old Testament Mosaic law, a woman who was bleeding was considered ceremonially unclean, which means she wouldn't have been able to enter the temple. And if my understanding is correct, she could not be touched, or she wasn't supposed to touch bedding, because her uncleanness would be imparted to whatever she touched. And so she had spent 12 years not being touched. Can you imagine that shame? And if it's a smaller town, after a while, everyone knows who she is. Oh, it's that woman. Oh, it's that woman. You can't touch her. And we need that human touch so much. And this is have got to have affected her sense of self-worth. And if I were that woman, I'd be thinking, what did I do wrong? Why is God angry at me? Why can I not be made well? And she's got all this shame attached to her. And yet when she touches Jesus, instead of her uncleanness touching him and being imparted to him, his completeness and holiness is imparted to her. And she's healed. Isn't that just beautiful? And he senses the power going out from him. And I studied this story intensely, and I discovered that at the end of it, she doesn't just touch his garment. Every translation of the Bible that I could find uses an extra word in there. It says she touched the hem of his garment. She touched the border of the garment. Some translations would have used the word fringe. She touches the edge of the garment. I'm like, why is that important? Why does every version of the Bible mention this little tiny bit about the edge? I'm not a seamstress, but what is a hem? A hem is the finished edge of the cloth. Isn't that beautiful? She's touching the finished work of Christ by faith. And those garments that some of the teachers of the law would wear, they had these tassels on the bottom. I don't know if that's what Jesus was wearing, but if he was, perhaps she was grabbing onto one of those tassels, the fringe, which was a sign of holiness. And that's the mark of faith in her, is that she's reaching for what she believes is holy. Her faith was believing that this man was the Son of God, that she was touching holiness, and in fact, she was. And I love thinking about this woman who was not permitted to go into the temple, she touched the temple. She was in the Holy of Holies, and she pressed her way through to get to the Holy of Holies. And Jesus extended mercy to her. And we know he extends mercy and love because how does he address her? Daughter. Wow. Daughter. He could have called her woman or whatever, or he says, daughter. What does that do? He's not only brought physical healing, in that one word, he's restored her soul. She has a sense of belonging. She belongs to a family. She's a daughter of somebody, not only somebody, she's a daughter of the Most High God. She's chosen, she's valued, she's worthy of love, and she knows that she's healed and restored, not because she did anything to deserve it, but because he was worthy. Isn't that glorious? And I love, we are all that woman, and he's here today through the Holy Spirit. And the work of Christ has been finished. The garment has been hemmed. And we as Christians, how can we take this for granted? We get to touch that hem all the time. We get to touch that hem. And I love to think of his garment as being the grace of God that connects us with heaven. And it gives us access to the holiness of God anytime, day or night, in time of need, especially when Michelle's not available to text me back with her prayers. You know, like God is there for me. I can touch the hem of his garment, and he's going to impart the grace that I need at that time to heal all my diseases, to forgive all my iniquities, Psalm 103:3, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Healed. All of us are worthy to receive that. And I'm going to close today with one little PS to the message, and that would be that when there are times in life we live in an imperfect world, there are times in life that the grace of God does not give us the answer that we're looking for. The grace is always there. It's always perfect. God is going to do his work when we call on his name. But there are times when his answers are a little not what we wanted or disappointing. God doesn't heal every time the way we want. He doesn't change our situation the way we want. And we can either pout about that and get angry at God, or we can trust that he's going to give us the grace to live in whatever situation that he's called us to live in. And I just want to just quote to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul talks about this, and he's been given what the Bible calls a thorn in the flesh. And he pleads with the Lord to take this thorn away 3 times, and God says, no, I'm not going to do it. And so Paul realizes that the purpose of the thorn is just like for Jean and for Mark and for you. The purpose of the thorn sometimes that remains is for us to discover that his grace is sufficient for us and that his power is made perfect in our weakness. Isn't that lovely? And so, you know, when the bad news comes, or when we live in a disappointing situation, we can wake up every morning and we can ask for the thorn to be removed. But if it's not, we can say, God, I trust you, that your grace will be sufficient for me, that your power will be made perfect in my weakness, and that you're going to do something through this situation that would happen no other way, and I can praise you, and I can thank you for it. And so I just praise you, Lord, for your sustaining grace, for your healing grace, for your delivering grace. And Lord, I just pray for us this morning, God, that we want to live in your sozo salvation. We all need more of your healing, more of your freedom, more of your sustaining. So Father, as I want to just close with one song today, as we close our service, would you be speaking to our hearts, Lord, about where we need your grace? If it's for healing, then give us the courage to come forward today and touch your robe, the hem of your garment, and receive physical, emotional, mental, spiritual healing, if it's for freedom of some kind or freedom from condemnation, the forgiveness of our sins, give us the courage to press through that crowd and grab onto your garment. Or if it's sustaining grace that we need in the midst of our trials, give us the courage, Lord, to move through the crowd and receive your sustaining grace. Thank you, Father, that your power is made perfect in our weakness.
We hope you've been encouraged and uplifted by what we've shared. If today's message spoke to you, we'd love to hear from you. Reach out to us or join us in person at Castlebar Christian Fellowship. You're always welcome here. Be sure to follow us for more sermons, devotionals, and updates. Until next time, stay strong in faith, love one another, and keep your eyes on Jesus. God bless, and see you soon.